All right, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. If you don't know who I am, I'm Pastor Sam. I'm the pastor here. You're sharing the word with us today. If you could turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 14 today. If you haven't been with us for a minute, or if it's your first time joining us, we've been going through the book of Romans for most of this past ministry year. We started back in chapter 1, we made it to 13. 13 is going to be where we end. And most recently, we've been talking about how do we bear fruit in our lives when it comes to our faith. And so in the early parts of Romans, we're talking about what does it even mean to be Christian, right? Not just going to church, but what does it mean to really be Christian? What do we need to believe to be Christian? And then we talked about for a number of chapters, like what that looks like, how the dynamics that are involved in us being Christian. And here in this last part, we're going to be talking about living out our faith as we look at this passage. And so if you could join me, I'll be reading for us Romans chapter 13, verse 8 to 14. If you can read along in your Bibles, it'll also be here on the screen. And this is what it says. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Please join me as I pray for our time in the Word together. Father, we come to you today. We thank you for your faithfulness to us in every season, whether it is cold and frigid or hot and humid. We thank you, God, that you never fail, your promises don't change, that you're good to us. We pray that you would meet us here today as we spend time together worshiping you in our prayer, in our song, in our responding to your word. Lord, we pray that you would minister to us, God, that you would do something in us even as we hear and respond to your word. You would equip us and empower us then to live this out even as we go out from these four walls afterwards. We thank you for your goodness to us, your patience and your kindness. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we get started this morning, I know for many of us, our physical health and our mental health are pretty important aspects of our lives. And I think for us who are involved in our community, we know that that's not just for us individually, but for our community members, physical health and mental health is really, really important. And I would ask you, what would you say if I told you that there was an easy way that you could lose weight, reduce your blood pressure, reduce anxiety and depression, all for the great cost of free 99. If any of you would be interested, I would encourage you then to join a walking club. A walking club. Back in 2015, a pair of British researchers, they did a study to confirm, I think, what a lot of us already know, that walking is good for our health. What they did was they looked at 42 different studies that had happened, and they found that a lot of these benefits came as people participated in these walking clubs, right? That whether people had a variety of different ailments, but for many people, even if it was just going on walks with people a couple times a week, that they saw drastic benefits in their health. And it was a little bit surprising because walking itself wasn't intense, right? It wasn't like, hey, go run a marathon every week or go do, you know, M100s every week. It was like, even with just moderate walking in groups, you could experience these benefits for your mental health and for your physical health. And it's like that with our faith. A lot of the times, we know the things that we need to do, but if we want to actually get the benefits, you have to do it, right? We all know that walking is good for us, but you can't get the benefits of walking just by reading about the benefits of walking. Right? Reading that report about walking is not going to help your mental or physical health. You actually got to go out and walk, right? And that's how it is with our faith, that we can't just be stuck inside our heads We can't just know things in our heart, but we also have to live it out. We have to walk it out. And that's why in this passage, after Paul has been talking about the fundamentals of the faith and the dynamics of the faith, he's saying, if you want to be fruitful in this faith, you have to go walk it out. You have to live it out. That's why the one thing that I want you to remember today is that you have to walk out your faith to bear fruit. You have to walk out your faith to bear fruit. You can't just know all the right things in your head. You can't just feel all the right things in your heart. But you have to actually live it out as we go through this life. That just like you use your left foot and your right foot to walk, that he's going to give us two different ways that we can walk out our faith, right? And so the first thing we see in this passage today, that one of the steps of walking out our faith is actively loving your neighbor. The first couple of verses, Paul is challenging us to actively love our neighbor. And as we think about that, you know, I think it's easy to ask the question, Pastor Sam, why should I love my neighbors? Like, have you met my neighbors? Some of them are very annoying. Some of them are very selfish, argumentative. Many of my neighbors might not be lovable or very kind people. And I think if we wanted to approach it from that aspect, sure, you might not need to love your neighbors. But the reason the Bible gives us to love our neighbors is not because they're lovable people or because they're nice people, easy to love. In fact, I think we see throughout the Bible, it is difficult to love people. It is costly to love people. But here, the way Paul writes it, I think is very interesting. He's saying you owe it to people to love them well. You owe it to your neighbors to love them. Not because they've earned it and they're good, but you owe it to them because God has commanded you to do it. That's what you owe them in light of God's command. And I think if you've been with us long enough, you know we talk a lot about how all people are created in the image of God, right? That they have a dignity that is worthy of respect, right? And that's a baseline thing we see in the Bible. But even further here, we see in this passage, we don't just respect and dignify our neighbors, but we're to actually go love them because that's what God commanded. We owe it to the people around us to love them well because that's what God commanded. Because love is the way you fulfill all the commands that God has given to us about our neighbors. And so I think that's the first roadblock that you got to be able to overcome, is that even when your neighbor is at their worst, even when they're complaining about the smallest thing, even when they're being very unlovable, this passage challenges us to say that we owe it to them to love them because God told us to love them, not because they're just nice, lovable people. So hopefully that gets rid of one of the excuses we have when it comes to loving our neighbors. And the second surprising thing we see here is that, you know, I think it's easy to ask the question, okay, fine, let's say I have to love my neighbors. How should I go about loving my neighbor? And I think what's written here is very different from, I think, the advice that the culture would give you these days, right? I think these days, loving people a lot of times is about making them just feel comfortable. You know, just going with your feelings, the things that make you feel warm and happy inside or make them feel happy and warm inside, right? That's what it means to love people well, to let them do what they want to do. But that's not what the Bible says about love. That's not the definition of love that God uses when he's talking about loving your neighbor. What does this passage talk about when it talks about loving your neighbor? It talks about God's law. It actually says the way that you love your neighbor is by obeying and valuing God's law in your life. And I think that's a different way to think about loving your neighbor. I mean, some of those things are obvious, right? He lists some of the Ten Commandments. Some of y'all know, people talk about there's like two parts to the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments talk about your relationship with God, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why we don't have no other gods. We don't have any idols. We keep the Sabbath, all those things. And then the second six talk about how to love your neighbor, right? Honor your mother and father. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. All those things. And here, the passage shows us, yeah, we should love our neighbor by obeying God's law. Don't kill them. Don't steal their stuff, right? Don't commit adultery with their spouses. Don't be jealous of them. But I want us to really think about it. Loving your neighbor well means valuing God's law in your own life and then actually obeying God's law. It doesn't mean just agreeing with everything that they do. It doesn't mean just feeling nice feelings towards them. It actually means obeying God's law in your relationship with them. This is a little bit thought-provoking, but this is what Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck writes about loving your neighbor. He says, loving the neighbor can be done genuinely only if we hate the sin in the neighbor. Only then can we intend their true well-being. I think it's a challenge for us. I think a lot of times, even for us, when we think about loving our neighbor, we can make it easy to think about, I just got to make my neighbor feel comfortable. I just got to be nice towards my neighbor. But what we're challenged here is with, if God is real, and if God is good, and if God's purposes for our lives are good, then the only way we can really love our neighbor is by loving God's law and hating the things that are bad for them, which is sin. Right? It doesn't mean that we got to be jerks towards them. It doesn't mean we got to be rude. I think the Bible speaks clearly on that. We should be gentle. We should be respectful. We should be patient. We should be kind. We should be generous. All of these things. And yet at the same time, we can't also be people who say we love them and let them do bad things and encourage them to do bad things. Right? It's not loving if your friend is like, yo, Sam, I just want to drink this poison real bad. And it's not loving for me to be like, you know what, John? I love you so much. Sorry, Jimmy, I love you so much. Just go drink that poison, right? That's not a loving thing to do. And I think it's hard for us to think about things like that because we're so enculturated to think that letting people do what they want to do is the highest form of love. But the Bible says, no. No, if God is real, then there are really things that are good and bad for people. And letting them drink the poison they want, encouraging them to drink the poison they want, that's not a loving thing to do, right? Again, you don't have to be a jerk about it. You don't have to grab the poison and splash it in their face or like throw it, you know, you don't have to yell at them. That's not what it's saying. But I think this passage challenges us. Loving our neighbors well means living in alignment with God's law and encouraging them to do so. And I think we see that further here because when we think about how to love our neighbor, you know, not killing them, not stealing their spouse, that's like the bare minimum thing you should do. That's pretty low bar, right? And what the theologians will tell us that is when God gives us these Ten Commandments, yes, they're the commandments we should obey, but they're also representative. It's not that's the only thing that you have to do, right? But it represents a category of way of how we should love the people around us, right? Because what's the summary? The summary is love your neighbor as yourself, right? And of course, minimally, you wouldn't want your neighbor to kill you, steal your spouse, steal your stuff, and say bad things about you. That's minimum. But what is it that you would like for people to do for you? Well, you would like it if they were generous towards you, if they encouraged you in your relationship with your spouse, if they encouraged your well-being, right? It goes beyond the bare minimum of don't kill them and take their stuff, right? The true fulfillment of the law is loving them and wanting good for them, right? And so instead of just not killing them, hopefully you want well-being for them, right? Instead of just not stealing their spouse, you would support them having good relationships in their marriage or being pure in their singleness. Instead of just stealing their stuff, you would want them to be well provided for. You would want to be generous towards them, right? And so this is the idea, is that if we're living our lives and loving our neighbor in accordance with God's word, this is the kind of picture we see. People who really care about the flourishing of the people around them. People who really want the people around them to know the goodness and the fullness of life with God. And the really encouraging thing, the reason why this is possible for us, is because when we think about it, if you take a moment to think about it, it's easy to think about your neighbors as the neighbors, as the hard neighbor to love. But the reality is, sometimes we're the hard neighbor that's hard to love, right? Sometimes we're like, yeah, how come they're so finicky about when we're loud? And it's like, it's because you're loud all the time, right? You're hosting all these parties. Maybe people are annoyed at you because you're the one hosting all these parties, right? And I think, again, when we look at other people, it's so easy to judge, and we forget that we are often the neighbors that are difficult to love. And the good news is that as unlovable as we are, God loves us, right? It's that God goes beyond just being a good neighbor. God looks into the deepest parts of your soul. He sees all the nastiest, ugliest stuff, and he still loves you. Right? And when we understand, man, God loves us with a love like this, a love that's even greater than the love that we could hope for other people, then we see, man, I have no excuse to be stingy with people around me. If God loves me this way, when I'm a bad neighbor to him, then what excuse do I have to not love somebody because they're unlovable, right? I think that's the reality is, you know, for all of us, even for the ones who are full of ourselves, we know, hopefully deep inside, there's areas that you know are not that lovable, that are hard and difficult, that are embarrassing and shameful, if we had to be honest with everybody. And yet, when we realize, man, God loves us despite those things, then we see, oh, you know what? It is possible to love people, even when they're not lovable, even when they're not kind. And that helps us to be like, you know what? I can then go and love my neighbor because God loves me. And that's what God says in the Word, in 1 John chapter 4. He says, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. What John is saying is that, yeah, the reason we can actually love one another is because if God really loves us this way, then we should also, if we're people who represent him, if we're people who know his love, if we're people who know his forgiveness, we should then also love him and love our neighbor because God loved us. And he goes on to say, it's actually as you love the people around you that God is made visible for people, right? That no one has, with their eyes, really seen God, but as we love people in the way that God has loved us, it actually helps people see the tangible love of God. It reminds me of a story of a girl named Maddie. Maddie shared in an interview that she was born very premature. She was born with cerebral palsy, and so she had some physical challenges growing up. But even more than that, she was born to a mother who had struggles with mental illness and also who struggled with drug addiction. And so she was born, and she grew up in this context of poverty and emotional and physical abuse. She grew up not having much. She grew up really feeling like, why am I even alive? What's the hope for me? And she shares about how there was one day when she was a teenager, and they had no water in the house because they had no running water. And kind of in a desperate situation, she went over to her neighbors with an empty jug, and she asked, like, hey, can you guys let me borrow some water? And her neighbors, very nice, polite, they're like, of course. And so when she ran out of water, she came again. And then the neighbors started wondering, like, hey, is everything okay? Do you need anything else? Do you need food? Do you need other things in your life? And eventually she kind of built a relationship with her neighbors. And she got to a point where she trusted them enough to invite her into her own home. And she said she realized something was wrong about her life when her neighbors came over, and as soon as they came over and saw the condition she was living in, her neighbors started crying and saying, like, no one should be living like this. Like, this is not how we're supposed to live, because they saw the poverty, they saw the lack, the scarcity, the brokenness that was in her life. And what's amazing is, this is what she writes about that situation. She says, so when I met my neighbors was my first introduction to the church, really, and my first introduction to the Bible. And she goes on to share in the interview, this is what made it tangible for her. Like, she could have heard about how God loving her through her grandma, but when she saw that her neighbors cared about her and provided for her and showed concern for her, that's what made it real. Like, oh, this is what it's like to be loved by someone, to be loved by God. That was her first, she says, that was her first real introduction to the church or to God's word. It was through their lives and how they showed love to her, right? And this story, I think, is important because on one hand, we are like Maddie. Our lives are messed up and broken, and we need God, the best neighbor, to come into our lives and say, this is not how you're supposed to live, and show us something better. Show us the love and the care we need. And on the other hand, I think this story is powerful because it illustrates the impact we have even in small things of being a good neighbor or showing love to the people around us, right? I'm sure those neighbors, they weren't thinking like, I'm going to evangelize Maddie when they woke up. But as they just responded to the need that one of their neighbors had, that's how they ended up demonstrating the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ to their neighbor. And I think that's a challenge for us. That's why we have to actively love our neighbors. That's one part of bearing fruit in this walk of faith. And so that's why we do the things like the barbecues that we do, right, at Freedom Place or with Calumet. That's why we hang out with people and invite them into our homes, because we want to show them, hey, we've been generously loved by God, and we want to share that generous love with you. And it's beautiful that we get to do that as a church. But I also want to challenge us as an individual in your life. Where are those moments where you're showing actively that generous love of God to the people around us? You know, and I want to encourage us. I know some of us are already doing that, right? And I want to encourage you. I know it's difficult. I know it's costly. It takes your time, your energy, and money to do that. Sometimes it's not, you don't see this kind of fruit every day, right? Maddie's story doesn't happen every day, and sometimes it's difficult. I want to encourage you. Keep on actively loving your neighbors, right? You never know what that witness will build up to. You never know what testimonies your love, loving your neighbor can bring, right? And for those of us, maybe you realize, I haven't been that loving. I haven't been that generous. I don't even know really my neighbors or the people around me. I want to encourage you. As you reflect on the deep love that God has for you in your life, I pray that that would motivate you to say, you know what, even if it's scary talking to people I don't know, even if it's like I've never let myself get involved with someone else's business, I'm going to try to love somebody tangibly as we move forward. You know, maybe it's praying for their welfare. Maybe it's providing something small that you have that would bless them, right? Maybe it's caring for them, just listening. You know, it's so sad to hear about how many people, right, in our community and otherwise, just feel lonely, and they just need someone to listen to them. I don't know if you know, you can now hire people just to be with you when you walk so that you're not alone. You have someone who's there with you, right? There's a lot of loneliness that pervades our community. And I want to challenge you, not just as a group, but even as an individual, how are you loving the people around us? That's such a crucial aspect of living out and walking out our faith. And so if that's kind of like the left foot of this walk of faith, what's the right foot, right? What you know, if we're supposed to care about others, well, how are we also supposed to be caring for ourselves? And the second half of this passage shows us that we're supposed to actively love our neighbors, and we're also supposed to actively live in holiness. That we actively live in holiness. That these are the two rhythms, if you would say, you know, if you could say so, of walking out our faith. Actively living in holiness. In this passage, Paul starts to talk about the difference between how people used to live in the darkness and how people live at night. That's the illustration he draws. And I think for many of us, we know that. We know that people act differently depending on their environment, right? People act differently depending on their understanding. I think one of the easiest places we see this is how people act in real life versus how they act online. Right, I think for a lot of us who spend our time online, we know people are online doing things and saying stuff that they would never do in real life, right? That they post comments and write stuff, post videos that they probably never would do if they were face-to-face with other people. And, you know, researchers have found and these different reasons why they do it, because people can feel anonymous online. You know, people can feel like disconnected from the consequences of their actions online. And there's all these other reasons why people do it. But I think we know that and see that in our lives. One funny thing that happened, it was almost 10 years ago, right, is that there was a situation where someone did something online that they probably never would do in real person, right? So online, people were beefing, fighting about who was the best player in the NBA, right? And people started saying stuff. And you know how online sometimes these conversations get carried away. People start insulting each other's in ways that you probably wouldn't insult each other to somebody's face. But what's interesting about this story is that for one person, he's just like, oh, I'm online, I can say whatever I want. The other person took it seriously. And he's like, hey, you said that to me, let's meet in real life and let's throw these hands and let's see what you're gonna say then, right? And then so they documented this journey of how they drove to, I think, Tecumseh to find this other person and fight them in real life, right? The flip was that the other person never left their home. They were like, yeah, I'll meet you there, you know, but they didn't even leave. So one guy showed up expecting we're going to show down. The other person was just like lying at home. But I think it shows that a lot of times we act online the way we really wouldn't act in real life, right? And I think that's what Paul's getting at, is that Paul's saying like, hey, people live in the darkness in a way they wouldn't if the light was really there. And he's saying here that, you know, that our lives are affected by our understanding. Right, he's saying that the hour has come to wake you up from sleep, and that the night is gone and the day has come. And what he's referring to is like In the past, you lived in darkness and ignorance. You didn't know God. You didn't really know what was going on. Now, the clarity of light has come, right? What you couldn't see in the dark, now you see in the light that there really is a God, that Jesus really did come, that there really is forgiveness and judgment for our sins. And so he's saying, like, now you are really woke, right? This is the original use of the word woke, you know? He's saying, now you realize God is real. And whether you were a Jewish Christian back then or a Gentile Christian back then, there were ways you were living before you knew Christ. But you got to put that behind. And now you got to live in light of what you really know. And I think it's key for us to think about what this passage is saying. It's saying, before you didn't know that there was a God who is holy and good. Right? Some of us, we just thought there was a God who was super holy, but he wasn't good to us. He wasn't generous or gracious. Others of us only know a gracious God who's not really holy. But Paul's saying, there's a God who's really good and he's really holy. There's a God who's very loving and who's really just. And if you get to know the gospel, you realize that God also has a purpose for your life, right? He has a calling on your life. He wants you to experience commitment and intimacy and significance. And so he's saying that not only is there God who is holy and good, but that being holy is also good for you. That being holy is actually good for you. When you start to understand who God is and who you are, you realize obeying God and living by his commands is actually good for us. This is what God says again and again in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 12, he says, be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Right? God's commands, it's not to be annoying or to put constraints on you. This is what's actually for our good. And when we are in the darkness of ignorance about God, it feels like all of God's commands are bad. It feels like all of God's commands are oppressive, right? That's what even the culture would say these days, is that all of God's commands are oppressive to us, right? Because they're living in the darkness. They're living in the ignorance of who God really is. But when you realize how good God is, when you realize that he created us for him, then you start to realize, no, his commands are good, therefore are good. So many times in the book of Deuteronomy, he's repeating, do these things, be careful to obey God's commands so that it will go well with you. These are the things that are for your flourishing. These are the things that are for your good, right? And any of us, especially for those of us who are lazy, like myself, right? You will be like, oh, you know that discipline is hard, but you know at the end of the day, discipline is for our good, right? The things that we actually want to see in our lives require that discipline and dedication. And it's difficult in the moment, but actually for our good. And God's commands are the same ways. It gives us the right boundaries. It gives us the right direction, so that we can actually flourish and experience well-being. Now, as we think about this, like, we want to live as if we're in the day and not the night. I know some of us are thinking in our hearts, but Pastor Sam, I love the nighttime. Nighttime is when I get to sleep. Nighttime is when I get to disconnect from work. Nighttime is when I get to be away from everybody else and just have peace to myself. I know some of y'all are thinking that, because I think about it too, right? But I think if you let God shape your perspective, I think you'll start seeing things a little bit differently. Because a lot of us, we like the comfort of sleep. Why? Because we don't have a great perspective about the day, right? We think all of this work is for nothing. It's hard. It feels fruitless and in vain. But God tells us, no, like, there is good work for you to do. I have a reason and a purpose for why you're here. There's good works that you're supposed to be doing, not only for your benefit, but for the benefit of others. I think many of us, we like the night because we like running away from the reality of the day, right? We would rather dream than actually put in the hard work that's required for a lot of these things or face the challenges that are there. But God says, I will be with you in the day, right? You're not doing these things alone. I'm with you always until the end of the age. But when we start seeing things from God's perspective, we start seeing, oh man, the night is not as great as I thought it was. You know, and I think some of us know that. You know, maybe there was a time when you were really excited for the next day. Maybe it was a birthday. Maybe it was like you were going to go on a date or a trip. And you were so excited that you couldn't sleep. You were just like waiting for that next day, right? And you're like, oh, why do I need to wait these next 8 hours before the next day happens? And I think that's what happens when God starts changing our perspective. That instead of being like, oh yes, I want to run away to my bed and avoid the reality and the hardships of life, who can be like, you know what? I want to face this next day because I know God has good for me. I know he wants to do good things in me and through me. I know he's going to be with me throughout this day. I know that there's joy and contentment and gratitude that I can experience in this day. And so he's saying that's why it makes sense. You want to cast off the works of darkness that you used to do. Rather than orgies and drunkenness, that God wants you to experience clarity in your life and significance in your life. Rather than sexual immorality and sensuality, he wants you to experience commitment and purity and holiness, these things that are good for us. Rather than jealousy and quarreling, he wants you to experience contentment and peace. And I think, again, that's a challenge for us. We have to believe, God, if who you are is real and what you see is true, then life with you is better, far better than anything else. And all of these other things, the junk food of life that I used to like, it will help you to see that those things are actually not that great for you. And that these boring things like commitment and friendship, these boring things like gratitude and contentment, those are the things that actually make life so good and enjoyable. And so God's saying this life of living actively in holiness, that's what's required for you too. For you to pursue God, right? And to be able to trust in him and put off these works of darkness and actually put on Christ. That is what it means to bear fruit in this life of faith. And so that's the encouragement for today, right? That we have to love our neighbors actively, that we have to live in holiness actively, and that this is how we walk out our faith and bear fruit in our life. And we have encouragement because we know that, you know, day to day, we're going to fail in some of these areas, but we know Jesus has already done these things perfectly. Jesus loves perfectly. Jesus is perfectly holy. We know if we're in him, we get that accounted to our account. We get that credited to our account, right? And so now, because we know he has our back, because we know he loves us, because we know he empowers us, we can live in this way. The world gives us many ways for how we can walk through life. But this passage says there's another way I'm going to give you to walk through life, right? Love your neighbor, live in holiness. Love your neighbor, live in holiness. Left foot, right foot. That's how he wants us to walk out our faith to bear fruit. And some of you know that this is my last sermon for the next couple weeks, for the rest of the summer. If you didn't know, I'm getting surgery next week, and so I'll be out for a while. You're going to hear from other pastors, right? But I was thinking, how beautiful would it be if this is how our church lived out our faith in these weeks while I'm not here, right? Loving our neighbor, living in holiness. Loving our neighbor, living in holiness. Like, that would, for me as a pastor, as a friend, like, that would bring me so much joy. Like, man, our people are living this way in light of who God is. In light of God's goodness and love to us, they're loving their neighbor and living in holiness. Like, that would warm my heart. And then I think about how much more then, if God is our loving Father, how much it warms his heart when he sees his children living like this, loving their neighbor, and living in holiness, right? That's why the one thing for today was you have to walk out your faith to bear this fruit. And that's what I want to encourage us with, is like, man, this is not only God's command to us, but it's for our good, and this is what he wants for you. Think of how your life might change if this is when people saw your life, they would be saying, yeah, that person, they're so loving and generous. I don't even understand how they can be that kind and patient with the people around them. But like, man, that person, like, I don't even agree with what they believe, but I can't say nothing about them because they live in such holiness and integrity, right? And that's what the Bible says. Like, people can just, they might persecute you, but you can still be above reproach because you're living in that kind of holiness and integrity. What would it be like? And the amazing thing is that God wants to do that in you, right? God provides the Holy Spirit to do that in you. It's not just a, you know, dream out there that we can never achieve, but this is what God wants for us and that he wants to do in your life in this season. And so that's the challenge for us today is, can we believe and trust God that this is what he wants for us? Can we take a step of faith to actually actively pursue these things? And if Jesus really rose from the grave, if the dead was resurrected, then God surely has enough power to help you love your cranky old neighbor and help you to live in holiness and fight some of the sins that we've had in our lives, right? That's the encouragement that God has for us. So with that, please join me as we close out this time as I pray for us. Father, we come to you